For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mercy, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 3 starts with these words, "For this reason, I, Paul," and so on. So as it says, "for this reason," obviously Paul is referring to what's just gone before, i.e. chapters 1 and chapter 2. Now, as I said, it was a year ago I did Ephesians chapter 1 here, and this last summer I did Ephesians chapter 2. So let's remind ourselves quickly what Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says. So chapter 1, on the screen hopefully. Good. Ephesians 1 tells us how God chose us, and he chose us, in the words of the song we sing sometimes, God chose us to the praise of his glory, that God showed his power by raising Jesus from the dead, and after he'd done that, God took Jesus to heaven and seated him in authority in heaven. So chapter 1 reminds us what God has done through Jesus to save us. And then chapter 2 told us that while we were dead in our sin, God made us alive. And if you remember when I preached through that, we looked at this wonderful "but God," where Paul paints a picture of what's wrong with us being lost in sin. But God makes things right through the work of Jesus. And so chapter 1 tells us that God has raised Jesus for his power and glory. And the chapter 2 tells us that we were lost and dead in our sin, but God has made us alive. And so there we go in chapter 3, and Paul says, "For this reason," because of what's gone before, "for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for your sake, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then, depending which version you've got of the Bible, you often see there at the end of that passage, that first verse, is a dash. Because what happens here is Paul, as he often does in his writings, goes off on a bit of a tangent. And so everything from verses 2 through to verse 4 to 13 at the end there, all of 2 to 13 is kind of little brackets, a parenthesis, where Paul has sort of dropped out of his main argument to go and say something else. So we're going to come back to that in a moment, but let's look at what Paul says there through verses 2 through to 13. And in those verses, Paul tells us about a mystery, a secret, if you like, something that has been revealed to Paul. Paul says there is this mystery, and that's your first word for the word search, mystery. Paul says there is a mystery that has been revealed to him. Something that God has said that wasn't clear to people before, and now Paul has had this revealed, and through Paul, God is revealing it to us. So what is the mystery that's made known to him? Verse 3, Paul says this, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. You know the story of Acts, what happened to Paul? Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and Paul was converted, and Paul came to serve Jesus after that. Well, we're told in various parts of the New Testament that after that, Paul spent some time studying and learning of Jesus. And what happened, we think, is during that time, Jesus revealed, or God revealed to Paul, this mystery. And Paul is now able to share that with us. So what is this great secret? What is this secret that Paul is going to bring out to us? It's not a secret that means we can't share it with people. It's a secret that means something that was hidden before and now is explained. And Paul actually wants this secret to be well known. Verse 6, the mystery is this. Verse 6, Paul says this, the mystery, the secret, the mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentile, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, how is that a mystery? Well, if you think about how the Bible puts history together, in the Old Testament and before the New Testament, before Jesus, God primarily revealed himself to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, the Jews, were God's people. But the mystery that Paul says is that now, through Jesus, it is revealed that not just the Jews are God's people, but salvation and the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that Paul preaches, is available to everybody. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. If you know the story of Acts, you know how this was a real sticking point for a while, and the first disciples and Paul had to debate whether this was really true, and they came to the conclusion, through God's revelation, that yes, it really was true. The salvation was not just for Jews, but just for Gentiles, for the whole world as well. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the great mystery, the great secret that Paul wants to say at this point. And it's good for us because not many of us here are from the children of Israel. But God, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us here, that God's salvation is for all the world. So the mystery Paul proclaims is that the gospel is now available to us, to the whole world. And in verses 2 through to 13 there, Paul talks about how he becomes a servant of this grace in order to spread this around. And Paul's primary role, somebody asked me recently why so much of Acts is taken up with Paul's story. And my answer I gave him at the time was, it's because Paul's main message, or Paul's thing was, the salvation is for the whole world. And the whole point of what the Acts tells us about Paul is to show that the Bible, Scripture, God's salvation is for men and women, boys and girls, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, the whole world is saved by Christ's work. So Paul tells us here, that's the mystery that he is sharing, that we are all one in Christ and we can have that salvation. Paul talks a bit more about his situation. At the time Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He says in verse 3, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, you might say, wasn't he? He was a prisoner of the Romans. He was a prisoner of the Roman emperor. But he says, no, he is there because he is serving Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. As we've sung this morning, God's grace is a gift to us. And we serve Jesus not through anything right of ourselves, not for our own merit, not for our own goodness or wisdom, but purely through God's grace. That's the whole message of Ephesians, that God's grace is what chooses us and pulls us out. Look at verse 8. Paul says this, although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. We look at that and think, what do you mean, Paul? You're not the least. You're the great. You're Paul. You wrote all these wonderful words for us in the New Testament. Yet Paul talks of himself as the less than the least. And while I think we can say he's using hyperbole there, because he surely wasn't, that's the attitude Paul has. Although he has this revelation from Jesus, although he has these great words to preach to us, to tell us, he regards himself as less than the least, because he's comparing himself to the great work of Jesus. And that should be our attitude. Not pride about who we are, not pride because we are Christians, not pride because we try to serve and glorify God, but regard ourselves as the least of God's people. And that we regard ourselves as servants, as Paul says here. I became a servant. Our role is not to lord it over each other, but to be servants and to think of us, each other, as least. So Paul goes on to say there, he is a servant to preach the word, verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden. So that's the mystery that Paul is explaining, that the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. Verse 10 is interesting. Verse 10 says, Paul says, why did God keep this a mystery? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And the Bible tells us that the rulers and authorities, you know, the angels, the heavenly powers, don't understand yet the full mystery of God's work. Jesus talked about not even the angels know the time when Jesus is coming back, but God knows and God has it planned. And God is revealing that mystery to us, but he's also revealing it to the angels and the powers in heaven. The angels want to know what God's going to do, and through what God is doing, God is showing his wisdom and glory to the whole world and to the angels in heaven. And notice in verse 10 how God is doing that. It says his intent was that now, through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. So the church, small c, as Spencer says, not the building, but the people, each of us, part of the body of God's family, God is revealing his power and wisdom through the church. So the way God, as we've seen in, we've sung, God has chosen us, God has called us and purified us and forgiven us, and through us, and through us going out as Paul does to preach the gospel, to share God's love, that is how God's wisdom is being revealed. And that's both a tremendous responsibility to us as part of God's church, but it's also a tremendous, isn't that exciting, and a privilege that God chooses to use us to glorify his name and to reveal his wisdom. And he does that, verse 11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So God's eternal purpose was to save us through Jesus. And because he's done that, in verse 12 it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. There's a second word, approach God. Paul tells us that through the work that Jesus has done, we can come before God, not in fear and trembling because he is a just and holy God and we are sinners, but we can come before God in freedom and confidence to approach him with our thoughts and prayers and requests. We can call him Abba Father, not through what we've done, but through the work of God's grace given through Jesus. And so Paul, in that little parenthesis, just tells us that about how that mystery, how that reality is that the gospel salvation is for Jews and Gentiles as well. And because of that, we can come before Jesus. But then, in verse 14, he comes back to his original thought. So again, he says, for this reason, so for the reasons in chapter 1 and 2 that God has chosen us and saved us, for this reason, Paul says in verse 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, through the next three or four verses, we're going to see a sequence of things that happen. Paul says God's done this and then this. And then, if you like, we can look at it like a staircase. They each build upon each other. So the first one, in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that God will strengthen us. Strengthen you, Paul says. So we can say, God will strengthen us. That's the first step in Paul's staircase. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then on top of that, Paul prays that Christ will dwell in our hearts. And then on top of that, that we will have power to understand. And then the last step in these four steps of Paul's staircase here is, and be filled with the fullness of God. So that's where we're going. Keep that sort of image of the four steps of the staircase in mind. And we'll look at each of those steps in more detail. So because Jesus is our priest, remember, for this reason, because Jesus is our priest and we're no longer separated from God's family, we are part of the whole of God's family, Paul now prays this, verse 16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Now this is a really helpful, encouraging verse. I hope you'll find this encouraging. Paul says, I pray that God will strengthen you with power. Now, I want you to notice here who is doing the thing that's being done. Who is doing, you know, Paul prays that we will be strengthened. Who is going to do the strengthening? Is Paul saying, I've got to be stronger, I've got to strengthen myself? No, Paul is praying that God will strengthen us. Now, so the active person in this sentence is God. God is the one doing the thing. God is the one strengthening. It's not an instruction to us. Now, there are other places in Scripture where God, through Scripture, tells us to do things. So, for example, Paul says elsewhere, be strong. Paul says, be put on the whole armour. The writer of Hebrews says, run the race. Peter says, be alert. And those are instructions to us. To do something, to be strong, to be alert, to run, whatever it might be. But this is not what's happening here. Here, God is doing the strengthening. Paul isn't saying to me, be stronger, Mark. Paul is saying, actually, God's going to strengthen you. So this is part of what Paul has said earlier. God is pouring out his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It's God's strength and it's God's riches on us. It doesn't depend on me being good enough. It doesn't depend on me being clever enough. It doesn't depend on me praying hard enough. But Paul is praying that God will pour out his glorious riches and strengthen us with power. Strengthen us through his Holy Spirit. And then verse 17, Paul goes on, second step in that staircase. So Paul prays that God will strengthen us. And then in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And still, notice, this is not me doing anything, but it's God doing something for us and through us and into us. Paul prays that God will strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. What does it mean by Christ dwelling in our hearts? Christ has promised to be with us. But if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, it means that Christ is guiding us every day, empowering us, giving us energy and spirit. At times when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling tired, when I'm feeling grumpy, when I'm feeling I can't cope with what's going on around me, when work is hard, I need Christ in my heart. At times when I'm cross and grumpy, I need Christ's reassurance and love pouring out of me. At times when I'm feeling weak, I need God strengthening me and giving me that power. So that's Paul's prayer. That God will strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Paul goes on, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. So Christ is dwelling in our hearts, and Paul wants us to be rooted in Christ's love in us. And that image of rooted and established, I think, is quite interesting. It makes me think of planting a tree or a shrub. And if I go out to plant a tree, I get a tree from the nursery, a small sapling from the nursery, and it comes with a nice root ball. And we dig a hole and we put it in the ground and we make sure that it's firmly bedded in to the ground. And that's rooted. The tree has now been rooted in the soil. But I have to leave it for a while until it's been established. And after a while, that tree will establish itself. The roots will fully grow out into the surrounding soil and it'll be strong. While it's rooted, I can probably come along and pull it out fairly easily. But once it's established and the roots are spread out and the tree is strong and growing, it's much harder to pull out. I think that's what a bit of what Paul is wanting to say there. We need to be rooted in God's love, in Christ's love. Rooted means that's where our sustenance, our energy, our power comes from. But established, we need to have those strong roots. That means we will be strong when the winds blow, when things knock us and sway us. We will be established and rooted in what God has said, rather said in Christ's love. So Paul prays that Christ will dwell with us and that we will be established. Verse 18, and Paul goes on, we'll be established in Christ's love that we may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And again, Paul is not telling me, I've got to understand these things. Paul is saying, God is going to give you the strength, and Christ's love will give you the power, that you can understand these things. We can understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I don't think we need to get too hung up about how wide and deep it might, what these words actually mean. Paul is just telling us that Christ's love is enormous, bigger than we can think, further and deeper and higher than we can imagine. And Paul wants us to understand and be rooted and established in knowing that extent of God's love. We could say, I don't think it's terribly important, we could say, imagine that wide reflects the idea that God's love is for both Jews and Gentiles, as Paul has said in the first part of the passage. That's the width of God's love. It's long enough to stretch through eternity, from Christ in eternity, creating the earth in his love at the start, through to Christ in eternity and glory. It's deep enough for God's love to reach down to earth, and it's high enough to lift us up to heaven. But what Paul is saying is that Christ's love is magnificent and infinite, and we need to grasp and understand what that means. And I just pray that we do understand the extent of God's love. As I say, it is so huge, so big, so magnificent, we cannot possibly understand it except through God's power and love in us. And that's what Paul is saying. God will strengthen us with power so that we can understand the extent of God's love. And to know that love, verse 19, that passes knowledge. Paul's already, he said it's big. I've said it's too much to understand. Paul says the love surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding. We're never this side of glory going to fully understand God's glory, fully understand God's love. But yet, Paul is praying that we will have the strength to do that. And then verse 19, Paul says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, or full measure is the word I put on the sheets. You may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. And the image is there is something like, as we saw in Psalm 23, that my cup overflows. God is pouring out his goodness on us to fill us up to the full measure of his goodness. The word Spencer likes to use is lavish. And yet we can lavish the cream, lavish God's goodness upon us. God's love is holding there. But there's something really amazing, almost mind-blowing in this phrase. Look at what it says. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Not filled to the measure of me. God doesn't want to fill me up to the measure of me, how much I can take, to my fullness. But God wants to fill me to the full measure of God. That's huge. All that God has, all of God's fullness is poured out on me. And Paul is saying God wants to fill us up with all the fullness that he has. Not limited by how much I can understand, not limited by how much I can do, but the fullness of God. Isn't that just amazing? And the whole those four steps there in the staircase, the whole thing is just full of God's goodness and good to us. It's God's strength. God is strengthening us so that Christ will dwell with us, so that we can understand the extent of God's love and be filled with the fullness of God, with God. Just amazing what God is doing, what God is pouring out to us, what Jesus has done for us. And as we celebrate his death and resurrection last week, this is what leads us into us, into it. I used to think, when I was much younger, I used to think the important bit of the Easter story was Christ dying on the cross, because I knew I was a sinner and I needed Christ to take away my sin and forgive me. And by dying on the cross, Christ paid the price of my sin. But it's more than that, because in raising Jesus on the Sunday, God demonstrates that Jesus is God, that Jesus is power. And through what we see here, that through Jesus' work, it's not just paying the price of my sin, vital though that is, but Jesus, God is pouring out more goodness to us. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was in a bad way, and he decided, I'll go back and I'll be a servant in my father's house. All I want to do is go back and be a servant. But the father saw him coming and said, no, you can't be a servant. You're going to be an honored son. And he threw the party for him. He poured out his best for that. And what's happening here is that Jesus has made the way. Jesus has paid the price of our sin. And through that, as Paul says, we can approach the throne of God. We can know God. And all this goodness that God is pouring out from his resources, from his strength, from his fullness is poured out on us. And if that's not enough, that's just amazing in itself that God does that. I can't understand how God can pour all of his fullness on me, how God can give me all of that. But Paul goes in verse 20. Even if you think that's a problem, Paul says this in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, so much more than we can possibly ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. I can't understand how I can ever, I don't think I can ever understand the extent of Christ's love this side of glory. I think Paul's looking ahead slightly. I don't understand how I can ever receive the fullness of God's fullness. But Paul says here, God is doing that. He is pouring out that to us immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power and for his glory. So there's amazing words for Paul there. What does it mean for us here on a Sunday? What does it mean here Sunday in Chippenham? Well, firstly, if you're not a Christian, then that doesn't apply. If you're not a Christian, God wants to pour his love to you, but he can't because you're not trusting him. And if you're not a Christian, you need to come before Jesus and confess that we are a sin. We've all sinned, we all do wrong things. Jesus has paid the price of our sins, and if we confess that and take Jesus as our Lord, we will be saved. We will have this relationship with God. We will be able to approach the Father. We will be able to say these words that Paul says of strength and glory. But for those of us that, if we are a Christian, this passage should be a tremendous encouragement. When I preach, I like to think, what is the encouragement here? What is the challenge here? And this passage is mostly encouragement. It's encouraging me that God is working through his strength, not my strength, that God is pouring out Christ's love and the extent of that love, and God can do immeasurably more. So when I'm struggling, when I'm finding things difficult, I should be encouraged that God is pouring out his goodness to us. It doesn't promise that things are going to be easy. The Bible is very clear that even if we are following, when we are following God, things will be difficult. Paul was writing this from prison. Paul wasn't having the best of times when he writes this. He says, I'm a prisoner. I am suffering because of this. But yet Paul still says, God's glory, God's love, God's strength is being poured out. So when we are struggling, when we have illness, when we find difficult situations, when we find things are too much, when it's hard going, we need to remember that actually God is working in us, and it's not down to my strength, it's God's strength. When I fail, I should be encouraged that God picks me up and strengthens me. When I'm not living up to God's standards. I should be encouraged that God strengthens me and Christ pours out his love in me. When I feel defeated, when I feel weak, God strengthens me from his fullness. So, are we living in the fullness of God? What does it mean to live in the fullness of God? Are we living up to what God wants of us? Do we see the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, self-control in all that we do? Or do we fall short of that? And when we fall short of that, what do we do? When we fall short of that, we need to reflect on what Paul says, that God's love is pouring out his strength in us, and it's through his power, his strength, not through us, not through anything we do. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to us, that God is doing those things through us and for us, but overall, for his glory. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.